I've appreciated the children's talk because it reminded me of two. Now, I did hear the message, but it reminded me of two things that I absolutely hate. One's in the past tense and one's an ongoing thing. I hated school. That was mentioned. I hated school and I hate currently ongoing shopping. So those are two dislikes of mine. And then I thought to myself, well, you know, just in case, I'll keep out of the water. I'll leave that one with you. In case there's whales about. But it is nice to be with you. Thanks very much for having me. Let's turn to God's Word. And we're reading from Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, we're going to read from verse 1 through 10. Paul, of course, writing to the believers at Colossae, and he says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man should spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit and the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." So reads God's word. Let's bow together in prayer, please. Our God and our Father, we bow in these moments to thank you for your precious word of truth. We thank you, Father, that we look upon your word as that which is the compass we are to follow through our journey in life. We thank you, Father, that through your word you instruct us. You, Father, reveal your will to us. You let us know how it really is with us before God. And we bless you, Father, for the story of your love. But Father, we do pray now that as we turn to this passage of your word, that Father, you might take our hearts and our minds and bring them into captivity so that Father, we might know what the Lord is saying to us today. We may not like it. We may not find it easy to accept. We might even rejoice in it. We might find comfort through it. But Father, as you see we have need this morning, we pray that you might minister to us by your Spirit and through your word for Christ's sake. Amen. I want to begin this morning by saying that one of the goals of Paul's preaching, because indeed he had many, but one of those aims in all of Paul's preaching and teaching and the high point of Christian experience is for believers to be brought to maturity in Christ Jesus. We find that this is something that Paul confirms to us in chapter 1 at verse 28. And yet here was a man who realized that inner peace and joy depends upon one having a knowledge of God through Christ. That is coupled with the ongoing work of the Spirit of God in sanctification, bringing the individual more and more into the likeness of Christ. That's a process that's ongoing in your life and mine, in those who profess to be followers of Christ. One thing that is very clear to us as we get into and study the Word of God is that this process must be allowed to be ongoing. It must be allowed to develop, because there must be that growing conformity to Christ. That's real spiritual progress. It's not that as I gain more knowledge of the Word of God, it is not an academic thing, it is a spiritual thing. It is not a head thing, it is a heart thing. Me growing more and more in Christ-likeness. Paul, again, let me say, was a man who realized that believers face particular pressures. When you and I seek to make progress in the spiritual life, when we seek to develop in our walk with God, there will be pressures and opposition come against us, and particularly so in context of these words that we're looking at this morning in Paul's letter to the Colossians. Especially for these Colossian believers, they experienced tremendous opposition as they sought to make progress spiritually. He was aware of the fact that these believers, this company of God's people, that they were coming under teachings that were encouraging them to seek the additives or the extras outside of Christ. And in active fact, in a reading, you will see how that he's not slow, he does not forget, he doesn't miss out in commending them for their standing fast in the faith that had been taught to them. But he warns them not to be complacent. If you were to ask me to give a title to our study of God's Word this morning, I might simply put the words up, take nothing for granted. Take nothing for granted. None of us have arrived. We are still in the maturing process. We are still being developed, and we must not be complacent, because there is absolutely no room for complacency in the Christian life. And Paul speaks to these believers of how that they must recognize this, that there will come opposition, strong and indeed subtle opposition, from the one whose aim it always is to undermine, discredit, and even bring disgrace to those who name the name of Christ as their Savior and Lord. And so we find that there is a ready word for us all here today. We're reminded too that you and I, that we must be on our guard. We must be aware of and alert to the dangers and avoid the pitfalls, thus enabling us to be victorious in the spiritual battle, which we incidentally do well to realize and bear in mind. I find that so many of God's people today, it would seem that they're living the Christian life as though it were simply a walk in the park. But we're not on the playground, friends. We're in the battlefield. And the sooner that we wake up to that reality and face that reality and build that reality into our whole approach to the Christian life, the better for us spiritually. Paul presents us then with three areas of thought, and he shows how lest complacency should creep into the believer's commitment. He shows that there must be maintained a vigilance in their profession and in their practice. Come with me through these three thought themes that he presents us with. And the first of these I'm simply calling the danger to be emphasized. In verse 5, we listen to how Paul rejoices actually in the fact that he had received good news about these believers through Epaphras. And the good news was that they were remaining steadfast in their faith. Nevertheless, he's very conscious of the spiritual atmosphere that prevailed in Colossae at this time. He was acutely aware that these believers were actually living in what we would call a contaminated atmosphere. There were all sorts of additives being brought to bear upon them. They were being drawn away from the fundamentals, the rudiments of the faith that they had been taught, that they had embraced. So he's not only one who wants to commend them, but he's one who wants to draw their attention to the fact of their completeness in Christ, carefully reminding them of all that they need is found and found alone in Christ. And so when we come now to verse 4 in our reading, we can see how that here is a man who was extremely conscious of the danger of complacency creeping in. And he tells them why he has spoken as he had. Because of the danger, the ever-present danger of satanic endeavor. Paul had used the language, or he had spoken of the full assurance of understanding in verse 2 there. Again, reference to what these folk had been taught, their biblically formed knowledge of Christ, their firm conviction. And now we find that in the same line of thought, he demonstrates how concerned he is that they be found to be continually renewing their minds about these things. Why do we read the Bible? Why is the pastor always saying, are you keeping up your daily readings? Where are you studying in the Word today? Because I believe that we need to realize that there are pressures being brought against us, and there is an effort to undermine what we have been taught, and we need to again and again, to borrow his language, Paul's language, to be renewing our minds about these things. For he's concerned that if their enemy, through his various agents and agencies, that he might catch them when their minds were being, if I can use the term, unrenewed, that Satan would take advantage of this and gain great victory in their lives. Here it is that we may learn how Satan endeavors to do this, as we look at that word, beguile, and understand that by using this word, Paul was emphasizing the danger of being deceived or led astray. And I want to say that in all of this, we are simply being reminded that there is a battle for the mind. Have you noticed it? There is a battle raging today to captivate the mind. And we need to realize and we need to remember this, and we need to listen to exhortations like we find coming from the inspired pen of the Apostle Peter in his first letter at chapter 5 at verse 8. And we read that we are to be sober. We are to be vigilant because our adversary, the devil, the one who is out to get us, is going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may bring down. And we do not have to give him opportunity by not renewing our minds, by not indeed keeping fresh in our minds the truths of God's word. And that's what Paul is saying here. Or we need to listen to Paul again in Romans chapter 12, the first two verses. He says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, listen, by the renewing of your minds. By continually again and again coming back to God's word and refreshing your thoughts on the fundamental teachings of the Word of God. So he says, I want you to be aware of the present ongoing danger so that you do not fall into the trap of complacency. Be aware of satanic endeavor to bring you down. But then I believe he also further speaks of how this dangerous deception is carried out. Not necessarily up front, not necessarily easy detected, but with subtle employment. He uses the words, persuasive words, but I like the translation, enticing words. And by using these words, Paul is actually employing a Greek term that describes the persuasive argument of the lawyer. That's how convincing these false teachers were. in their subtle employment and in their usage of clever words and ways. And these believers were in danger of being induced to accept erroneous teachings because of this clever, subtle, convincing presentation of false doctrine without even appreciating all its bearings or even knowing its real meaning. This is how it creeps into the believer's life. We become kind of gung-ho in our approach to the Christian life. We become over-relaxed, and our defenses are dropped, and these things are forgotten. And when things creep in, we don't really know what to make of them. We don't see how that they square up with the Word of God. Why? Because we have maybe not been as diligent in our study of God's Word as we might. Take nothing for granted. You and I must take absolutely nothing for granted. We cannot say that because we feel that we're up to speed today, that tomorrow we could not be tripped up. This is how it creeps in. Error comes in subtly into the believer's life. This is how it can creep into any church, evangelical today. Yes, praise God. But when the guard is dropped and when things are not kept up to pace, this is how subtly it creeps into the church. And we need to bear in mind the exhortation of the Apostle John in 1 John 4 and 1, try the spirits. Try the spirits. Someone offered me something to eat the other day. I'm the kind of person that when I look at a thing, I know whether I'm going to like it or not. How Irish can you get? But that's me. And you know what? It always works. If I look at something, I say, I wouldn't like that. And I taste it. I don't like it. And someone said to me, well, look, here's something. I want you to taste it. It's something different. And this mechanism of mine kicked in. I said, I don't like this. And I foolishly tasted it, and it was absolutely vile. How you could ever acquire a taste for that stuff, I don't know. But anyway, that's how it can happen with us spiritually, folks. People are caught by something different. In the spiritual realm, people are caught out by something fascinating in some popular teaching, that which seems to provide a more liberated and lightsome, less conservative slant on things. It might come in the form of a new approach to worship. Sometimes I think that the evangelical church today has fallen into the trap of worshiping worship. But it might come in that subtle way that this is just something different. This is a wee change. Or it might be in the whole area of Christian doctrine and conduct. And we'll follow this kind of thing. Believers will follow, be led by the nose into this kind of thing, knowing or not bothering themselves to ask where it will lead, only to discover when it's too late that by slow degrees its tendencies are disclosed. And at last the followers wake up to find that everything they once believed and treasured by way of sound biblical belief has been deleted from their beliefs, from their convictions, to leave them in a spiritual barren wilderness or in a spiritually casualty ward, convinced and even backslidden. I've seen it happen. And it's not a nice thing to witness. Where once some individual was bright for the Lord, living according to his word, where once a church was bright and outgoing and being used of God, where this kind of thing has happened, how has it happened? Because people have become complacent. They have not been aware of the satanic endeavor that's ongoing. They have not noticed the subtle employment of persuasive words. And they're drawn away. They're sucked in. So in the light of this reminder served to us this morning, I think that we must redouble our vigilance and indeed increase our determination to keep close to the truth of God's word and to Christ himself. For here's what I read: to learn the full meaning of the preciousness and completeness of Christ is to be armed against error. There's the answer. The danger to be emphasized. I come secondly to a discipline to be employed. And I take you in thought now to verse 6 and to the first part of verse 7. And you'll find in these verses that here Paul brings a believer to see that our practice of life must be in accordance with what we profess. We must be confirmations and not contradictions. We must not say one thing and then live in a totally different way. So verse 6, he says, to the followers of Christ, so walk in him. And again, it's interesting and very helpful to understand that this term literally is saying, live your whole life in genuine union with him, or keep in step with him. Very plainly, this means that we have a duty, each one of us, to walk separated. It's a call to walk in conformity to his, Christ's way. Thus demanding that we give very careful attention to something that we read in 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 6. And here's what we read there. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. And this calls us as believers to remove our steps from every pathway of disobedience and indeed defiance. To remove ourselves from all that is contrary to his word, his will, and his way for us as his children. As those who profess to be followers of Christ, we're here reminded and we must face the fact that we cannot live to please ourselves. We cannot do what we want to do. We cannot go to places that we might desire to go or indulge in things that we plainly know to be wrong. There are parameters set out for us in God's word. And we must learn to live in keeping with his ways. Now, I've seen young people, and it has happened to older people too. And they say, you know, Pastor, it's peer pressure. It's peer pressure. I'm glad all these terms didn't come out whenever I was a teenager 150 years ago. But, you know, peer pressure not only applies to young people, it also it can apply to adults who move in certain social circles. And people will come under peer pressure. And they must learn that even though others may be slack in their discipline of Christian living, we must walk in him. We must dare to be different. Otherwise, we ourselves will be confused. And we will be sending out all the wrong signals to those that we should be trying to win for Christ. He, Christ alone, must be our example. I mustn't look what Joe Bloggs is doing and say, well, if it's all right for him, he's a fine Christian chap, so I'll do that too. I'll go there too. If I have any doubt about anything, I'd be better not doing it. And I'd be better taking it to the bar of God's word and laying before the word of God and see how it squares up with the word of God. And you know what? If I'm still not comfortable, I should say no. I should say no. It's our duty to live as he, Christ, demands and walk in separation. I didn't say isolation, I separation. Walk in separation from all that dishonors his name, living only unto him. So in the light of this word, I've got to examine my heart, haven't I? I've got to take a look into my life, as we all must. We've got to say, are we making progress here? Are we walking in Him? Are we taking our stand for what we know to be right? Are we rejecting that, and indeed condemning, that which we know to be wrong? Never mind about what other people may be doing. Never mind if we're ostracized. Never mind if we're not included in all the wee parties, etc., etc. Better to be lonely than be disobedient. We must be separated. When we walk in Him, we'll be separated from all that displeases Him. We must be established. These believers, as I've already pointed out, have already been commended for their steadfastness. But we must remember the aims of Paul writing to them as he does. And I make no apology for repeating this. That was to warn them against complacency and carelessness. And when we come to that verse 7, we find some suggested guidelines for these believers, and indeed us, to follow. You notice there that he uses the terms to be rooted and to be built up in Christ. He's saying we must be firmly established in what they had and what we have been taught, subsequently what we believe. Let me turn your thoughts only, to Ephesians 4:14. And the exhortation there is that who are believers are not to be tossed about by every wind of doctrine. And if ever there were some strange winds, if indeed not gales, blowing through the churches today, well, I don't know. And sometimes people will take a fancy to the new thing, as I've already said. But we're not to be like that, and we won't be like that if we know what we believe and why we believe it. Have we got that? Know what we believe and why we believe it. If I came to you personally, if you came to me personally, and you said, what do you believe in such and such an area of Christian living? And I give you my answer. I would need to be able to take you to the Word of God to prove that. And that's a responsibility that we all have. Know what we believe and why we believe it. Because there's still this danger today that was prevalent in Colossae of being drawn away. And this is a duty that we're all faced with, to have our hearts and our minds firmly fixed in the truths of God's Word. How important this is. Because uncertain beliefs and underdeveloped beliefs and convictions, they carry the warning that they can seriously injure your spiritual health. So let's not be wishy-washy. Let's not say, well, you know what, I'm just a simple believer, I'm a happy way to heaven. Good, praise the Lord for that. But we've got a responsibility to know, what way does God want me to live? You know, if I were driving along the road today and I broke some traffic regulation or whatever, policeman stopped me, I would say, well, you know what? I don't get for these things. I don't really read the highway code. I just get in my car and I drive willy-nilly, just as I please. You know, I think he would have something to say to me, and he would have every justification. And yet sometimes so many people will approach the Christian life like this. I just want to be what I want to be. Well, Paul says there's great danger in that. We must seek to be well taught, and we must remain steadfast in biblical truth. For remember this, one pebble can start a landslide. One loose pebble can make a whole big landslide that can be absolutely devastating. So we must, yes, we must cross the T's and dot the I's. We must be extremely careful. So let's come to our third thought this morning. Having looked at a danger to be emphasized, a duty, discipline rather, to be employed, I want to just bring you in conclusion to a delight to be experienced. If we are established, and if we are confirmed in our faith, we will desire to make spiritual progress, to grow and to develop in our faith and practice. And all this will cause us to be abounding with thanksgiving. It will always bring positive results. Knowledge producing obedience produces gladness, one writer puts it. And I have found that to be the case. Knowledge produces obedience, which produces gladness. This contradicts what some would say. Well, some will say, if we're too strict and if we're too demanding, we will drive people away. Now, I know that we must be attractive, but I think that these closing words of our study this morning, here in verse 7, would show us surely that we can be bright without being light. Paul does not, nor indeed do I, want dull believers. But Paul, in writing as he does want dutiful believers, and here he shows to these readers then and now that if we are dutiful, we will be delightful. When we are obedient, God rewards us and he blesses our lives. Actually, if we're not dutiful, if we're not disciplined, actually the truth is the very reverse will be our experience, will be miserable. We'll be miserable. We'll not enjoy the Christian life. We must hold fast. We must press on. No pain, no gain. There is pain as we endeavor to progress in our Christian profession. We all know that. But what gain lies before us? Paul puts it in his words. Let me read what he says in Philippians 3:4. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Not a word about popularity. Not a word about being the flavor of the month with other people. No indication of being the life and soul of the party at any cost. No. He says, I press toward the mark. Here's my goal. Here's what I'm aiming for. The prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Or listen to him as he writes in 1 Corinthians 9:24. He says, I run to obtain. I pack every ounce of spiritual energy into this life. In every situation, in every circumstance, against all that would oppose me, I run to obtain the prize. When we consider the end of all our faith and practice, friends, surely it is that our hearts are filled. They are found abounding indeed, as he puts it, abounding in thanksgiving. And that's good, because I thought about this. No heart is more vulnerable to doubt and to spiritual delusion than the unthankful heart. It's when I get grumpy and critical and complaining, I become vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. If I can't think bad enough about someone, he'll throw up a whole lot of suggestions. If I can't think of why I shouldn't do this or that, he'll give me all the ammunition I need. Can I repeat? No heart is more vulnerable to doubt and to spiritual delusion than the unthankful heart. I looked up the verse of this hymn yesterday in my study. Oh, you'll know it well. But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay for the favor he shows and listen, and the joy he bestows are for those who will trust and obey. Are you truly enjoying your Christian experience? Are you always grumping and groaning? Are you always finding you're wanting something? You're never content. Maybe we need to take a good big spoonful of Colossians chapter 2, because I believe that that will bring us to where God wants us to be and where we surely long to be, walking in Him. Let's pray together. We thank you, Father, for all your goodness to us, for the gracious manner in which you unfold your mind and will through your word to us. But, O God, as your people, we must confess that sometimes we're prone to wander. We tend to, Father, be disobedient and defiant even. And we do not fulfill our obligations. We do not face up to our responsibilities. We're so attracted by the extras, the other things, the suggestions, the trends, that, Father, we're drawn away from walking in Him. Oh, Father, help us each one today to take on board your word, not what the preacher said, but your word. Allow it to impact our lives and to direct us in the ways in which you would have us go, for Christ's sake. Amen.